Beloved, as we gather together this morning for this special Easter service, we confess that our hope is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the work of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are unable to gather together as a church family. Let us gather together with our voices and sing Psalter 227 from Psalm 84, which expresses the longing of the psalmist to be in the house of God. May that be our longing this morning, continue to be our longing until we can be together again. 227, all verses. As we sang that psalter, we reflected on the longing of the psalmist to be in the house of God. And this morning we announce the death of our brother Dan Van Rie. And for him, this longing is fulfilled. He is forever in the courts of God, singing praise to his Savior. And so we'll remember in prayer this morning as well his wife Sally and their children. Let's turn now to the Word of God, to Exodus chapter 20, where we hear the 10 words that God spoke to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Continue reading in the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 20, John 20. We'll read the first 23 verses. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. May God bless the reading of his life-giving word. The live stream for the funeral service for Dan Van Rie, the details will be emailed to you later today or tomorrow morning. The funeral will be at 11 a.m. in the morning at Pedersen Funeral Home in Rockford. And we'll email the details so that you can follow along from home. Also, we wish to pray for Bobby Denherter, who's in the hospital undergoing some tests. We'll pray for her and for John. And we also give thanks that Mike Velting was able to come home yesterday. His white blood cell count has come down, and he's doing reasonably well under considering all the things that he's gone through in the past 2 weeks. So we'll give thanks and rejoice together with them this morning. Let's seek God's face. Thou art the Lord and the giver of life. Thou art very life itself. The very beginning of time, we are reminded of the life that thou hast given to all things. Thou hast spoken, and the world came into being. Thou hast breathed into man the breath of life. Thou hast sustained us each moment of every day with thy life. And beyond that, Lord, thou hast given us spiritual life, life that is bound up in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, as we come to worship thee this morning, from our homes, we are deeply grateful, Lord, for the life that thou dost give, not just the physical life, but also spiritual life and hope in Jesus Christ this morning, that we can say he is risen. He is risen indeed. That death could not hold him. The grave could not conceal him. But he broke forth from the bands of death so that we might receive life and righteousness and peace. And Lord, we confess that we live in troubled times and we need the Prince of Life to come into our hearts and into our homes this morning to settle us, to comfort us, to strengthen us. And so, Lord, we pray that thy word of life would speak into our hearts and lives this morning. Lord, our hearts, we confess, are filled with fear. Fear of the future. Fear of death. Fear of loss. Fear of being restricted to our homes. Lord, so many fears well up in us. Fear of sickness. How we need thy word, how we crave its certainty, how we crave its truth to speak into our lives. And so, Lord, come with thy Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who hovers over dark hearts, who creates new life in them, new life where there is only death of sin. We pray for thy Holy Spirit to hover over the hearts of thy people, to comfort and strengthen, to renew that life, that joy, that peace in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we do thank thee for the resurrection hope and life of the gospel, that the word of life can continue to be preached in this day, in spite of quarantine, in spite of lockdown, even in spite of opposition. And so, Lord, we pray that thy word would go forth this morning, conquering, comforting, convicting. We thank thee, Lord, for successful surgery again for Mike Velting in this past week. Lord, we thank thee so much for sparing his life. What a mercy thou hast shown to him and to Jamie. Grace upon grace. We're so grateful, Lord, that he could return home yesterday. We pray, Lord, grant healing, grant strength. We pray that anxieties would be laid at thy feet this morning, that thy word of peace would still their hearts, direct their gaze to the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that Gert Westrate was able to move to American House this week. Lord, please bless her in this move. We pray that she would be able to settle in and thrive in this place. In the days or the months or the years that thou wilt give to her yet, we give thee thanks. Also for the gift of life given to Corey and Jessica McKeag and the birth of Zoe Harper. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt provide for them the grace they need to raise this little one in the fear of thy name. And Lord, we do thank thee for the tithes and offerings that are received in spite of not being able to gather to give of our tithes and offerings to thy service. We thank thee for the generosity of the flock, even in the midst of these challenging times. Continue, Lord, to sustain the work of thy kingdom through the generosity and the provision that thou dost give to thy people. Would you pray, Lord, for Sally Van Rie, for Nathan and Ashley, for Bill and Jennifer, that thou wilt be near to them, Lord, as they said goodbye to their father, as they commit him now to the grave with the knowledge and the hope and the comfort, knowing that because Christ is risen from the dead, their father will also one day rise from the dead. But even now they would be comforted with the knowledge that their Father is now face to face with the Lord Jesus, that his longing, his desire to see thee, to go, to be with thee, has been met, that he sees thee now as thou art, that thou hast been pleased to take him into his eternal home, into the mansion prepared for him by Christ. And so, Lord, strengthen Sally, strengthen the children, the grandchildren, the extended family members in our midst, that they'll be pleased to visit them also tomorrow in the funeral service. We pray that thy word would comfort and strengthen them, Be with Dr. Beakey and myself as we lead the funeral. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt grant us thy Spirit to speak a word of comfort, a word of life to those who are gathered before us. And Lord, we pray for Bobby Denherder. We pray that thou wilt strengthen her in the hospital, that thou wilt give the doctors wisdom to know what's going on in her body. Lord, please relieve the pressure, the pain that she's experiencing. And we pray that thou wilt strengthen her mind and her soul as well. Her thoughts this morning would be drawn to thee. As she lies alone in the hospital, she would know thy presence in a real and palpable way, sustaining her, strengthening her, and comforting her. And Lord, we do pray for thy work of revival in our day once more. It seems so easy, Lord, to forget what we have been called to pray for in the midst of this epidemic. And yet, Lord, we renew our prayers, our pleas for revival. Thou be pleased to use thy word, even this morning, to save sinners, to draw irresistibly to the Lord and Prince of life, to the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us not to be so focused on this world that we lose focus on the world to come. We pray, Lord, for a continued slowdown of the coronavirus. We thank thee for some positive signs, for some good news. We pray that this would continue, that slowly but surely we'd be able to return to work, we'd be able to return to flourishing as a society with our work and our economic activity. But Lord, above all, that we'd be able to return to worship. Lord, we long to be able to be together as a church family. Help us not to be discouraged, but to be encouraged, that no matter where we are this morning, thy presence is not hindered. That we're not hindered from locked doors. That we're not hindered from locked hearts. And so come, Lord Jesus. We do pray that thou wilt uplift the downcast and the discouraged, those wrestling with depression in these days of lockdown. Lord, lift them up this morning through thy word and through the gospel. That will encourage them. We pray for our friends with ongoing needs. We pray for protection for the weak and the vulnerable, that thou wilt preserve them, be near to them. Lord, we pray that thou wilt look upon us now in tender mercy. As we turn to thy word, we pray that thou wilt graciously forgive our sins, that thou wilt cleanse us in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that thy victory over death, over hell, and over sin would sound again for needy sinners. Lord, hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing Psalter 29. It's taken from Psalm 16, a psalm that prophesies of the resurrection of Christ through the mouth of David. Psalter 29, all verses. Our text for this morning is from John 20, verse 19 through 23. John 20, 19 through 23. I'll not read those verses as we'll deal with them in detail throughout the message. Beloved, it's been a challenging week past in many ways. As our quarantine continues, as the lockdown, in a sense, has been enhanced through the governor's orders, many of us are struggling. Many of us are living in fear. But let me ask you this question this morning. What difference does the resurrection of Jesus make in your life this morning? What difference does the resurrection of Jesus make in your life right now during quarantine? How can the resurrection of Jesus transform our quarantine from one of struggle into peace, from one of fear into joy? Well, it's just like the disciples. They saw Jesus in quarantine. That's our theme this morning, seeing Jesus in quarantine. That makes all the difference, seeing the risen Lord in quarantine. There's four things we want to consider from this passage. First of all, there's the seclusion from which we see the risen Lord. The seclusion from which we see the risen Lord. As we read verse 19, it seems that John is, in a sense, building anticipation. He writes there, then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, there's a sense of expectation, a sense of anticipation of what's going to happen next. And yet, the disciples don't see that in those moments. For the reader of Scripture, this is what's building the anticipation. There's something else going to happen after Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene and to Peter and John. If we take all the Gospels together, this is going to be the fifth appearance of Jesus to his disciples after his resurrection. Jesus tells Mary Magdalene to go and tell the disciples that he's risen. And so John is building this anticipation. They're gathered on the first day of the week. They were gathered in the evening under the cover of darkness, presumably, as John records that it was evening. Even though for the reader of Scripture, there's this sense of anticipation, for the disciples, there was this sense of disappointment. Because they had not seen Jesus yet. They're still living with the rumors that Jesus had been stolen. And then Mary came to them and said, no, Jesus is risen. They're not sure what to believe. That's true for us, isn't it? Hearing so many different voices, so many different opinions, so much disappointment on the one hand, and then our hopes are being lifted up on the other, and then all of a sudden we don't know who to believe or what to believe anymore as we read the stories of the news and we read so many different opinions about the coronavirus. The first day of the week that was to be the church's celebration of Christ's resurrection, a day of joy and celebration, is not that yet. The disciples can't see it yet. There's a sense of being downcast as the disciples are sitting here. A fear that pervades this upper room that the disciples find themselves in on this night of the first day of the week. John tells us that they're gathered in a room behind locked doors. John shares this detail to give a sense of the state of these disciples. They're living in seclusion. They're quarantined. They're stuck behind these doors. They've locked themselves in and they've locked the world out. Why? Because they are afraid. They're living in fear, our text tells us. The disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. If the Jews had come for their master, surely they could come for the disciples as well. There were guards posted at the empty grave. There were rumors going around Jerusalem that the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus. The rabid cries of the crowd still ring loudly in the ears, and so they go into lockdown, into quarantine. Under the darkness of night, behind locked doors, living in fear, they are a church in quarantine. So how fitting, isn't it? The resurrection message this morning comes to a church in similar circumstances. On the first day of the week, a day that is supposed to be a day of joy and celebration, living out of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps many of you are struggling to be there this morning, to find joy and peace and hope in Jesus. Fear and uncertainty. Our quarantine is for different reasons, and yet we can relate to the seclusion, to the locked doors that these disciples are behind. A day of celebration has become a day of mourning in many ways because we're hindered from gathering. A day of hope and joy has been transformed into fear and confusion and uncertainty because of disease and death and social distancing and quarantine and all these things that have all of a sudden pervaded our lives in the past several weeks. But the question remains, doesn't it? How can the resurrection transform our seclusion? In just the same way, I submit to you this morning, in just the same way that Jesus transformed the seclusion of these disciples as they're gathered in their seclusion. It's through Jesus appearing to them and to us. Jesus isn't going to appear to us physically this morning unless he comes again as we're preaching. But he comes to us in the gospel, doesn't he? He comes to us through his word. He appears to us. He shows himself. He speaks to us. And he says, "Here am I." His words to a quarantine church. The darkness is no challenge to Jesus. The locked doors are no challenge to Jesus. The fear of the disciples is no challenge to Jesus. The unrest and the uproar of the society surrounding the disciples is no obstacle to Jesus. No, we see in his resurrected body, he enters into the room in spite of the locked doors. Much is written about this, and I'm not going to dwell on that, but we see that Jesus in his glorified body is able to enter into that room in spite of the locked doors. All these obstacles are overcome by the powerful, resurrected Lord Jesus, the Lord of life. What do we read in verse 19? As they're dwelling in fear and seclusion, then came Jesus and stood in the midst. Jesus is there. Reminds us, doesn't it, of the words of Psalm 139. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I go from thy presence? If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. You see how Jesus' presence transforms the seclusion, the quarantine of these disciples. The same is true for us this morning. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Beloved, our seclusion, our quarantine is no challenge for Jesus. He comes in his own person. Stands in the midst of the disciples. He comes into our midst this morning, in our homes, behind our locked doors. And he comes and he speaks. He stands in our midst. You see, the church is not confined to a building. The church is the body of Christ, comprised of people, of souls, of bodies. And Jesus' presence is not limited to time or to place. And so unannounced, he appears himself. For the disciples, he doesn't send a messenger. Yes, he sent Mary, but now he comes himself. In his own person, he appears to the disciples to comfort them, to strengthen them, to provide peace in the midst of their troubled circumstances. Here we see the love and the concern of Jesus for these disciples behind locked doors. He sees the fear. He sees the dark circumstances. He sees the quarantine. He knows the challenges. And he comes with his own presence. What a Savior. What a Savior. He comes, beloved, into your home this morning through his word. He stands in the midst and he speaks. He speaks words. Words of comfort, proving that this is not just the ghost, this is not a mere apparition, it's not a form of Christ, it is Christ himself stood in the midst and he speaks. And what does he say? Peace be unto you. Shalom in the Hebrew language, shalom. Which carries with it the sense of wholeness, the sense of health and welfare and every kind of good. It was a common greeting in that day, but we believe that Christ takes this common greeting and infuses it with gospel meaning and gospel hope as he appears before his disciples, as he speaks to us this morning. This is no mere common greeting that Christ, the high priest, speaks to his people. No, he speaks peace. Peace that only he can give. And so this common greeting carries with it much more weight and meaning than just a mere common greeting. Jesus speaks these words to help fearful disciples to overcome their fear, to help them in the midst of their quarantine and seclusion. It's divine peace. If we were to study Scripture and look at this word peace, it appears over 400 times in Scripture. And we see that it's divine peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 12. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. You see, the peace that believers need this morning is tied to none other than the person of Jesus. And so we must never divorce the word from the person. Never divorce the peace from the person. In verse 12 of Isaiah 26, Isaiah says, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. Jesus comes into the midst of his disciples and he ordains peace for them through his own person, through the life that he has in himself. He ordains peace for his people in the midst of seclusion, in the midst of quarantine. It's a peace that's centered in the person of Christ. Isaiah 9, verse 6, Jesus is described as the Prince of Peace. This peace is unique to Jesus. Part of his government, the government of peace. It is this peace that Christ promised over and over again to his disciples as he taught them in the upper room. Read John 14 through 16 and you'll see that peace is repeated again and again. Jesus says in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace be unto you. Jesus transforms this common greeting by taking it and pointing to himself and saying, here is your source of peace this morning. It's not in the circumstances that surround you. It's not in the word of doctors and medical professionals. It's not in the word of governors and presidents and vice presidents and task forces. Peace. The peace that passes all understanding is found in me alone. That's what Christ is saying this morning on resurrection morning as he appears in the midst of seclusion behind locked doors. It's this peace that calms hearts and deals with fear. reminds the disciples and us that this peace cannot be experienced apart from him. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me, ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's overcome the world. He's overcome the grave. He stands in the midst this morning and he says, peace, peace be unto you. The peace that Christ has secured on the cross just a few days ago, he comes and proclaims to the disciples, and he will commission them shortly to go and proclaim that peace to the nations, to the Gentiles. Peace be unto you. He greets them with words of peace to calm and settle their fears. Beloved, it's this peace that is tied to Christ that he speaks this morning that transforms our seclusion, that transforms our fears, that transforms our quarantine. This is the message that you need for your soul this morning to lift you out of the doldrums, to lift you out of the darkness of unbelief and sadness. The peace of Christ. The peace of Christ secured on the cross. Spoken by Christ, the resurrected Lord. When questions arise, what is God doing in this crisis today? Remember that his thoughts toward you are thoughts of peace, not thoughts of harm, not destruction. When you're struggling, when you're fearful, let these words settle deep into your mind and heart. Peace be unto you. He greets a quarantine church this morning, the resurrected, the risen Lord. The Lord of life says, peace. Peace be unto you. The Lord comforts his people with his peace. It's a peace that transcends our circumstances, that stabilizes hearts and minds. It's peace that refocuses us this morning, isn't it, on the person of Christ alone. It's a peace that's able to help us to grapple with and submit to the hand of God's providence in our lives. It's a peace that brings calm to the soul in the face of our rights being destroyed. It's peace that submits to a higher authority, that finds stability in King Jesus, the living Lord and King of his church. Peace. Peace be unto you, beloved. Do you hear him? You hear him through his word. Don't block out this voice. Don't lock the door to the voice of Jesus, but turn from your trouble. Turn in your quarantine to hear the loving voice of the shepherd. He's speaking. He's speaking. He's filling your hearing with his own voice. To shut out all the other voices of the world now. To hear his voice. Peace. Peace be unto you. You. And so he speaks shalom. Shalom to his fearful and trembling locked down disciples. But Christ not only speaks, he stands in the midst, remember. He offers evidence of his resurrection to his disciples. His voice is the first evidence that he is indeed risen from the dead. His voice and greeting and blessing of peace is proof that he's really alive. But Christ doesn't stop there. He comes nearer yet to calm the disciples, to show the wounds in his hand and his side. John tells us in verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. He buttresses the sound of his voice with the sight of his wounds to prove to these disciples that he is alive. What condescension we see in the actions of the Lord Jesus. He accommodates himself to weak, trembling, and fearful disciples, to a church in quarantine. There they were in hiding, in lockdown, in fear. And Jesus comes in and he says, look at me. The wounds. Death could not hold our beloved Savior in the grave. He speaks and he shows himself. In the parallel account, in Luke 24, verse 39, Jesus says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. Touch me. He's willing to be grasped, to be touched. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. He not only wants to prove that he is alive, but his desire is to minister to all the senses of his disciples. He comes to fill these disciples with himself. They're filled with the circumstances. They're filled with fear. They're filled with doubts. What's going to happen? They're filled with questions. But he speaks, so their hearing is filled. So they cannot but hear the voice of the shepherd speaking to them. He shows himself so that their eyes are filled with himself, and in so doing, he addresses their fearful hearts and fills their hearts with himself. These disciples are being saturated by Christ as he comes to them in the midst of their fear, in the midst of their quarantine. It is the same this morning for a church in quarantine. What does he do? He sees us. He sees us in our discouragement. He enters in behind locked doors and he comes and he speaks and he shows himself. He proves that he is alive, but he's coming to fill our senses, to fill our hearts, to fill our emptiness with himself, to deal with our questions, to deal with our fears. And he says, "Here I am. It is I. Be not afraid. Touch me and see. For a spirit has not flesh and blood, as you see me have." He invites trembling disciples to come, to take hold of him in the gospel again, to be filled with Christ. He allows himself to be handled by sinners. The resurrected Lord of glory comes and he says, "Touch me. Take hold of me. Fill yourself with me to drive out the fear and the questions that you have. Trust me. If I can overcome the grave, surely we can overcome this quarantine. We can overcome this disease, this sickness, and all these things that face us that are against us." The Savior is not socially distant. Comes behind locked doors. He even comes behind locked hearts. That's the good news this morning. For those who have shut your hearts to Christ in unbelief, he comes and he can even conquer those doors of unbelief that you've raised up. He is gracious, you see. He is compassionate. Isaiah tells us a bruised reed will he not break and a smoking flax will he not quench, but he will bring forth judgment unto truth. The gospel will go forth. It will be established even in these days, even for a church in quarantine. Here is compassionate Jesus coming to his disciples, coming to you and me in the gospel. Will you be filled with Jesus? Are you longing to be filled with Jesus? That's a vital question, especially as we live in quarantine. What are we seeking in quarantine? To be loosed from our quarantine, or to be filled with Christ in the midst of quarantine? What does fear so often drive us to do? It drives us to find our own solution, doesn't it? Either to lock away ourselves in defeatism and fear, or to break out and stand up for our rights in our desire to be free from man-made constraints. And I'm not talking here about whether it's right or wrong to stand up for our liberties as citizens. But beloved, let us not lose Jesus for the sake of our liberties. Because our fear can only be dealt with through the presence and the person and the power and the peace of Christ. If all we regain after this quarantine is our civil liberties, we'll be losers. Because we have lost Christ. we gain Christ, if Christ fills us in the midst of quarantine, we have gained everything. And when Christ fills trembling and fearful disciples, the wonderful byproduct is joy. John records, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." That word glad there is actually doesn't do justice to the original. The word there is really rejoicing, a strong rejoicing as they saw Jesus. In the midst of their fear, they failed to see Jesus. Fear clouded their horizon so that they could not see Him. Only by Christ speaking and showing Himself could they see clearly again. It's the peace of Christ, His presence, that produces joy in the hearts of the disciples. Do you notice how these two fruits of the Spirit, peace and joy, are coming to the foreground in the midst of quarantine? It's not a coincidence, because these two Spirit-produced fruits are the antidote to fear. And both are found in Christ alone, as He appears to His disciples then and now. And so this joy, this gladness that the disciples had, is not mere happiness. It's a joy that is tied to Christ's presence in the midst of trials and troubles. And yes, even in the midst of quarantine, it's spiritual fruit that dominates fear and puts fear into its proper place. It is joy that is not contingent. It doesn't hinge on the circumstances. Joy that is tied to the person of Christ. It gives stability. It gives perspective. It helps us to live in quarantine. Are you lacking joy this morning? Struggling? It's supposed to be a day of joy and celebration. I certainly need this word. Could it be that you're not focused on the risen Lord Jesus? Are your eyes and ears filled more with the things going on around you than on Christ as He speaks and stands in the midst through His Word? Let your focus be changed this morning, beloved, from circumstances to Christ. From COVID and all its implications to the risen Lord Jesus, the King of life, the King of glory. Yes, this quarantine is a temporary inconvenience. Some will suffer great loss as a result of it. But if you have seen Christ, if you have gained Christ and seen Him more clearly, and taken hold of Him more firmly, and loved Him more fervently, isn't your quarantine worth it? Let me put it this way. Is your quarantine with Christ not far better than no quarantine and no Christ? Is your quarantine with Christ being filled with Christ? Is it not far better than no quarantine and no Christ? Let that question sink in this morning. As the resurrected Lord speaks and stands in our midst, behind your locked doors this morning, He speaks words of peace. He comes in our seclusion. Gives Himself as our shalom, as our peace. He gives a sight of Himself in the gospel to fill our senses with Himself, to lift up our focus to Him. But He doesn't leave us there. He gives us a commission. He sends us out. You see, the message of the resurrection doesn't remain behind locked doors. It doesn't remain in quarantine. The message of the gospel does not remain in lockdown. If Christ could not be held in the grave, neither can this message be held under wraps this morning. Let's see that in our last thought. Let's first sing together Psalter 232. 232, O Lord, to us thy mercy show and thy salvation now bestow. And what follows of 232? In our final thought, we consider the sending of the resurrected Lord as he appears to his disciples in quarantine. If we're only focused on fear, on quarantine this morning, we'll be paralyzed so that we cannot act on the commission that Jesus gives to his disciples. But here we see how Christ comes to his disciples, how he comes alongside them. He encourages them. He comforts them. He helps them. He fills them with himself. And then as he is there and as he brings them to a focus from the circumstances to Christ, he gives them a commission to go out and to preach the message of the resurrection. We have here, in a sense, in these last verses, 21 through 23, John's version of the Great Commission. We see how Christ turns fearful disciples into fearless preachers of the risen Christ. The Great Commission, not just for the apostles, not just for these disciples in John's day, but for all believers, is the practical effect of the resurrection. If we confess to believe in a risen Lord, as he has burst forth from the grave, that message will come forth from us one way or another. And so Christ, he sends out his disciples with divine peace. He repeats his words of peace in verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, again. Again. These disciples need reminding. Peace be unto you. The source of peace is found in me alone. Be steady in me. Within and surrounding the disciples is this promise of peace as they are sent out
to preach the glad tidings of the resurrection. Christ does not leave them alone. He equips them with peace that they are to proclaim to those who are not at peace with God. What a consolation these words are for the church today. He speaks to us again. He reminds us again, peace be unto you. You're in quarantine, you're in lockdown, but you're being focused on Christ this morning for a purpose. To fill your soul with Him, yes, but to go out now and to preach the glad tidings, to speak and to live out the glad tidings of the resurrection. He takes the church in quarantine this morning behind locked doors and He says, don't remain in your fear, but peace be unto you. Let this peace strengthen you, sustain you, propel you forward into the fields that are white with harvests. The neighborhood is watching. And there's fear and anxiety as we gather here, even with the few that we have. We have a peace that we can share with them. That peace in Christ Jesus. The peace of the cross. The peace of the presence of Christ with which He equips disciples for this great task of sharing the message of a resurrected Lord. In one sense, these are fearful days. As more and more is being focused on the church and it's gathering together, as the news is being filled with the headlines focused on the church, here's an opportunity for us to witness like we could never do before. As if the Lord is coming and He's saying, putting His finger on our isolation, and He says, you are isolated no longer. You're being put in the forefront of society now. And what is the message that you're going to speak? Because Christ sends out His disciples according to the divine pattern. This is not an option for the church. It's not an option for the disciples. There's a command even. Listen to what Christ says next in verse 21. Yes, peace be unto you, but as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Christ came into this world. He knew it was coming. He knew the cross was coming. He knew the grave was coming, but He still came, sent by the Father. Sent by the Father. And so He sends His disciples. It's not a mere choice on Christ's part. It's an official commission. To which He said, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Even as Christ was sent, He was willing. Like that servant in the Old Testament who wanted to lay down his life for his master. He said, take my ear and bore it through to the doorpost of your home, signifying that I am yours forever. Christ, in essence, is that servant. Here's an official commission according to this pattern. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. The resurrection of Christ, the appearance of Christ, the words of Christ, the filling of Christ of the soul. The visitation of Christ to a church in quarantine this morning does not allow us to sit back and hide simply behind locked doors. Ascending. That doesn't count the cost of discipleship and speaking the gospel in our day. The message of the resurrection speaks to us this morning, challenging us, sending us to spread this message of certainty, of peace and truth to a broken and sinful world in turmoil and upheaval. What message are we giving to our families? In this time of upheaval and spiritual vulnerability. What message are we communicating to our neighbors in a watching world? That we remain unconcerned about them? Or that we're concerned about their physical health? and maintaining best practices for the time being, showing compassion on those who have suffered physically, who have suffered loss of property. More than that, are we concerned about their spiritual health, willing to share with them the message of life of our resurrected Lord Jesus? You see, in his mission to the world, Jesus did both. He's concerned about physical welfare. We witness from his healing ministry, but he was also concerned chiefly about spiritual welfare of the people. That's what brought him to the cross. That's what brought him to the grave. That's what brought him to the other side of the grave. That's what brought him to this church in quarantine to speak, to comfort, and to strengthen, and then to send out. He bids us to follow him in this pattern. We sang that just a moment ago. To follow in his footsteps, in his steps to tread. It's the last phrase we sang. Jesus comes to the church in quarantine, calls us to go out in whatever capacity we can and to go boldly, compassionately, and winsomely to speak the truth and hope of a crucified and risen Lord. Will you obey this divine commission? But Christ doesn't leave us to ourselves. He speaks peace, and then he comes again. He says, verse 22, we read these beautiful words. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So Christ sends out his disciples with divine power, with the divine person of the Holy Spirit filling them and enabling them. Jesus gives his Spirit. What more power and strength do we need than the person of the Holy Spirit to help us to speak the truth of the gospel? He was poured out at Pentecost, transforming Peter, this disciple who denied Jesus, into a powerful preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same Spirit is still at work in disciples today. So often we use our weakness to hide behind. We're exposed here, aren't we? There's no more excuses that we can make, because the Holy Spirit is the one who inhabits believers, inhabits those sent out to preach the gospel. He enables them. What an encouragement we receive again. We are not only filled with the Holy Spirit, but when we speak the word of God, the Holy Spirit accompanies that word, and the Holy Spirit will ensure that that word will have and bear fruit, whether it's hardening or whether it's softening. The Holy Spirit is at work in this commission. Beloved, how we need the breath of God this morning to enliven us, to encourage us, to empower us to go out into the world, to speak and to show Christ's person and power to change lives. Giving a cup of cold water in his name. Speaking the truth of the gospel in his name. It's often when we give the cup of cold water that we're enabled to speak at the same time. As we minister to the whole person, we minister to the body, we can minister to the soul. And in such a time as this, we can do both, certainly. But what do we say? What do we say when we're being sent out? That's often a challenge, isn't it? We struggle for words. When I was called to the ministry, this was one of my excuses. I'm not a public speaker. I felt more like Moses. But God sends us. God sends us with a word. We don't have to worry about what we're going to speak. That message is contained in the final verse, verse 23, where Christ says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. This passage had been misused and abused throughout church history to claim that mere men had the ability to forgive sins. What it conveys is the central message of gospel proclamation. J.C. Ryle, in his expository thoughts, had this thought that he gleaned from someone in church history, conveying the central message of this gospel proclamation that we are sent out to proclaim. And it's this: that those who repent and believe on Christ have remission of sin and eternal life. That those who are impenitent and unbelieving remain in their sins and death. In a nutshell, that's the message that Jesus is calling us to proclaim, as he called the disciples to proclaim. That those who repent and believe on Christ have remission of sin and eternal life. That's not based on our authority. That's based on the authority of the one who sends us. That's critical to understand. So we can say to people when we meet them, when they have questions, we can say that those who repent and believe on Christ have remission of sin and eternal life. We can show them what that means. We can model for them what that means. We can also say that those who are impenitent and unbelieving remain in their sins and death. A word of encouragement to seek life in Jesus. A word of warning that if they refuse to do that, this is what will await them. Of course, there's much more that can be said about this, but this is the message in a nutshell. This is the message that brings sinners to reckon with a crucified and risen Lord in his power and glory. The presentation of Christ will never leave a person neutral, just as it does this morning. Christ sends his disciples, whether they're pastors or lay people, with this divine commission, the divine pattern, with a divine person at our backs and within us, with this divine proclamation. Beloved, the risen Lord has appeared to us this morning. He is alive. The grave is empty. That gives us hope and certainty in the midst of this world. He comes behind locked doors and he speaks and he shows himself to fill us with himself. And then he says, go out. Whatever capacity you can, within your families, within your communities. As you go for walks this week in your neighborhood and you engage your neighbors and one of them is struggling, you can offer to pray for them. Encourage them. Spark a conversation. Start bringing to them the gospel, the hope of a resurrected Lord Jesus, the one who quells our fears, the one who gives certainty in the midst of storms, the one who calls us to focus on him and not our circumstances. And then the one who gives this commission to go out and speak of him. May we do so this week, the weeks to come, as we are challenged in the midst of quarantine. Let us see the risen Lord and let us live for him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank thee. Thou hast come behind our locked doors this morning to speak, to show thyself, to speak peace, to fill us thyself, but also to challenge us this morning to go out into the world around us. Perhaps even behind our locked doors this morning to deal with our own hearts before thee. To deal with the hearts of our families. To speak this message. If we repent and believe the gospel, there is remission of sin in Christ Jesus. That if we do not, we will abide under eternal condemnation. And so, Lord, Let thy word of hope and truth and peace go forth this morning to draw sinners in, to strengthen and comfort thy people. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 408. 408. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.